Ryan, 6 months ago, did you ever think you'd be standing in front of the church reading the Bible? Nope. We serve a good God who can take us out of the world. He can take us right out of where we live, where we've lived our whole lives, and dust us off and change us and put a heart of flesh where a heart of stone used to be, and just transform our lives. And it is I never, ever get tired of seeing that. This morning, we're going to be talking about the truth of spirituality. One of the things that scares us the most is that we know God is calling us to be more than we've ever been. We know that this experience of Christianity, this spiritual walk with God, is something that is to transform us, and something that is to be experienced, and something that is to be bigger. But what scares us is verses just like what we read in Romans chapter 12. And keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be there. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. But in Romans 12, he says that keep your spiritual fervor. One of the things that he says is that, you know, we are to be spiritual people. We are to be people who are transformed, people who are to be different than the world, distinguishable as God's children. I don't know about you guys, but that's hard for me. It's hard for me to live a particularly spiritual life. It's hard for me to be the kind of person that God is calling me to be. It's hard for me to experience this transcendent life so often. Because I read not only Romans 12:11, but I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? You're acting like mere men." Verses like that right there kind of haunt me throughout the day. How many times do I find myself acting like a mere man or a mere person? That word there is non-gender specific. It's translated in the Greek as men, but it's person. He's saying you're acting like just a human. You're not acting like a spiritual person. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of my experience. I find that in a relationship with God where I'm called to be spiritual, where I'm called to rise above all of the pettiness, all of the backbiting and jealousy, all of the quarreling, all of the greed, and all of the things that are so fleshly, I find myself relating to this. So often, this is our experience. This is our fear. It's our expectation that we can't attain this spirituality that God's calling us to. We want to be spiritual people. We want to rise above the human circumstances. I mean, don't you want to be the kind of person that when someone does you wrong, you don't get irate or angry about it? Don't you want to be the kind of person that when someone asks you for something, you give it to them without ever asking for it back? Because isn't that what God says in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, you know, if someone asks you to loan them something, give it to them. Don't you want to be the kind of person that when someone strikes you on the right cheek, you give them the left as well? Don't you want to be the kind of person that rises above this physical human experience and glorify God in a way that it's otherworldly? I know that I do. But this is what I experience. I'm acting like a mere man. I act like someone who isn't so spiritual all the time. You know, spiritual is a term that's used by many to describe a person who prays all day long, reads the Bible continuously, never gets angry, possesses some kind of special powers, and has some inside track to God. Isn't that when you think about, oh, they're so spiritual. That's a spiritual, you know, they've got some kind of inside direct line to God. Spirituality is so much otherworldly, isn't it? It's something that us mere mortals have a hard time attaining. But you know, that kind of spirituality is real, and it has its place. But this morning, I want to The first thing I want to talk about is spirituality for the rest of us. It's a, you know, it's something that is attainable for us. And I want to take a few weeks and look at this concept of what it means to be a spiritual person and what it means to live a life that is a spiritual life, not so connected and not so absolutely buried with this world, but a transcendent life that rises above the circumstances of humanity. And it's a spirituality for the rest of us. The first thing that we, as we think about this spirituality, as we think about this life that God has called us to live, that is that's more than the human experience. It's not a formula. You know, it isn't a formula for us to get correct or for us to get lined up. You know, the problem is that we have all of these lists, and we've just spent the last few weeks going through this list of qualities of shepherding and qualities of eldership. You know, and that's a troubling list for a lot of people because it's a list that we all should live up to. There's no one of us, no one Christian who isn't called by God to possess and to live out the characteristics that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, where it talks about what a shepherd should look like. That's what it should look like for all of us. And that's a troubling list. That's a troubling formula for us because so often we find ourselves not living up to all of the lists, not living up to all of the formulas. But one of the things I'm convinced that God wants us to know is that accepting the reality of our broken, flawed lives is the beginning of spirituality. Accepting the fact that we're broken, accepting the fact that we're flawed. Isn't that the point that he's trying to get across in Matthew 19 to the rich young ruler when the man comes to him and says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he says, you know, what good thing must I do to be saved? He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And he goes through all of the commandments, and the young man says, I've done all of those. What do I still lack? Is it any wonder that once he goes through all the commandments, he knows there is something that he is lacking? He knows there's something more beyond just the realization of all of the checks and balances that we find. Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me. What was the outcome of that story? Do you remember? That young man left Jesus sad. Says that he left Jesus sad. Now, people left Jesus all the time. I mean, there was a lot of times when people would come into the presence of God through Jesus and they would experience him and they would have some kind of an interaction and then they would leave. Most of them left angry. Some of them left joyous, you know, and glad and celebrating. This is the one time in Scripture where it's recorded that someone left the presence of Christ and they were sad. Because he realized that he was unwilling to do the one thing that would take him from a mere man and move him over into the realm of the spiritual. And as he was unwilling to stop seeking perfection in himself and just start seeking God. The truth about spirituality for the rest of us is that it's not a formula. It's accepting our brokenness in the presence of a perfect and holy, righteous, forgiving God and letting go of seeking the perfection that we have been told is mandatory and just seek God. He told him, give up what you know and just follow me. Spirituality for the rest of us is letting go of perfection and taking a hold of God. It's realizing that we're notorious sinners, that we're notoriously sinful, we're hopelessly flawed in the sight of God. You know, in the one of my favorite passages when I'm studying with someone who is deciding or coming to know the Lord, I love to go to 1 John, and if any of you have studied with me, you know, I love 1 John chapter 2, and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You see, that's the spiritual experience that we fear. Because he says, you know, all of this is written down so that we won't sin. But here's a newsflash. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only our sins, but also the sins of the world. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commandments. The one who said, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. I love the way he starts that. I write this to you so that you won't sin. But you're notoriously sinful. I know that you're hopelessly flawed. But you're hopefully forgiven. Because if anyone does sin, and I don't know about you guys, but I fall into that category way more often than I know God would have me to. But he says, if anyone, there is an atoning sacrifice. You see, understanding the truth about being a spiritual person is not accepting and condoning our sin, but realizing that we're notorious for that in the sight of God. And in our hopeless, flawed self, he gives us hope and forgiveness and mercy, and he gives us a sacrifice that continually calls us and continually beckons us back into his presence. And that kind of spirituality is not so accepted. That sort of relationship with God is one that wasn't accepted then. That's why they put Jesus on the cross, because those who were in control of spirituality and said, this is what it looks like and these are the things you... And Jesus comes and he preaches on an entirely different spirituality, and he calls an entirely different group of people to him, and they tell him, you're preaching a scandalous gospel. And that's the last thing I want you to know, is that there is the scandal of spirituality is this. It's found in Luke chapter 19. We sing a song about this little guy. Remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man? I love this story, not because of what it necessarily says about God, but what it says about what God does to us. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, and we will end here in this passage. And I want you to take if there's one thing that I want you to take with you today, it is that the truth is that the spiritual life is one that is available. It's one that looks so very different than a lot of the pictures that we have painted. It's not one of monks cloistered in a dark and solemn monastery. But it's a spirituality of recklessly pursuing a God who is pursuing us just as passionately. But Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because of this man. This man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I love that passage. I love the imagery there, the word picture. Here's Jesus going through Jericho, one of the oldest cities and civilizations. I think it's like 11 or 13 or some odd layers of civilization they say they found there. And here's Jesus walking down the narrow streets of this town, and people are hanging out of everywhere, and the news of his coming is spreading like wildfire, and people saying, "Hey, did you hear? Jesus is coming. The rabbi is here." And as all of the men grabbed their friends and the women hustled the children, and as people took their cameras and all of their camcorders out, and the din and the crowd raised up, "Here is Jesus. Here he is." One little fella couldn't see. Jesus goes, and I mean, put yourself in that spot. I mean, there's a huge crowd of people. It says, "You, Zacchaeus." Now, if that were you, I mean, and think about the president, you know, and I'm not trying to compare, but I mean, just an important, you know, ridiculously famous person. With all kinds of power. I mean, if the president of the United States were at a rally and he walks through the crowd and he stops and he says, "Bob Hayes, I need to talk to you," would your tax return immediately go through your mind? And how do you know me? I mean, put yourself in that. And, you know, as soon as he turned and saw there were no other Zacchaeuses in the tree, he comes and he stands before God and all of the people there. I mean, here's the scandal. All of the people there are like, "Oh, who's he talking to? What? Oh, it's Zacchaeus, that cheat, that tax collector, that traitor to the Jews. Oh, yeah, give it to him. He's going to call down some fire. He's going to turn him into salt. He's going to make him leprous. Oh, I can't wait to see this. I should have brought my camera. What are we going to do?" So he's just waiting for Jesus to just pounce on this guy. But Jesus says, "No, I need to come and eat with you today." And you can hear the jaws dropping all around the square that day. You want to do what? You're going to go eat at the house of a sinner? Someone who has been ostracized from the church? Someone who has been justly thrown out of the presence of God? That's what that means when he says you're going to go to the house of a sinner, in quotes. Someone who has been forbidden to come back into the temple. Someone who's been ostracized and thrown out of the presence of God. You're going, what? But you see, the shock is not that Zacchaeus would be excited about that. I mean, who would not be excited? Who would not welcome the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, into his home? I mean, it would be, we'd walk in the house. It doesn't matter how clean or how dirty or how prepared or anything. If Jesus says, "I'm coming to your house," I mean, you would have, you know, Vicky and the kids would be stalling him in the driveway, and I'm in the house cleaning up frantically, just stuffing stuff under beds, and then, you know, and all of that. Just nothing's going to stop him from coming. We're not blowing this. It's no shock that we want God, but the shock and the scandal of the gospel and of the spirituality that he offers is not that we seek him, but that God seeks us. He seeks us, and when we realize that one fact alone, what happens in Zacchaeus' life right then and there? When he realizes that Jesus came to seek him, to pursue him, what happened to him? He said, "I'm ready now to change everything." Will we accept the fact that God is seeking us? Let go of our vain attempt of perfection and just grab a hold of God. This morning, the truth about spirituality as we enter into this study, and I'm going to preach about this for a couple of weeks, but the truth about spirituality is that God is seeking us every day. He changed a little sinner way back there on a dime, and he can change us. But it starts when we stop pursuing what we cannot attain, when we stop trying to live up to a salvation that is freely given, and we allow the grace of our God, the passionate pursuit of our God, when we allow the relationship that he is offering to change us in an instant. This morning you have a choice. We can stay the mere men and women that we came here, or we can accept a spirituality that transcends all of the circumstances, all of the problems, all of the disputes and the disagreements. We can accept a relationship with God that will change us on a dime. You can confess God this morning. Confess Christ as your Savior and be baptized and be completely washed new and be joined with the spiritual death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You can leave here today completely changed and renewed as together we stand.